was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, how much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many? And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, and by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You might say, how does this have to do with Christmas? A very dense theological passage. We're going to ask God to grant us eyes to see the truth for us as his people. So let's pray. God, we do just ask that as we come before you, as we surrender ourselves to your word, Father, that you would take very, at times, difficult theological concepts, and that you would land them in our laps, that when we look and celebrate the baby Jesus, we get the full picture of the story of redemption. God, what came through Adam is not ours who are in Christ. And so, Father, I pray that we would hear and feel the contrast of the gospel. God, that there really is a reversal of the curse that was brought in with sin. And so, God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the amazing grace of God. And so, Father, if there's one sitting here today that does not know Jesus, Father, I pray that you would reveal to him or her that they are truly under the reign of sin and death, but yet they can truly also at the same time come into the reign of Christ and live. Father, would you open our eyes to see that today? Father, help us to see and understand the real meaning of Christmas. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, that is the central narrative of Christmas Day out of Luke chapter 2. But yet, is that the full extent of the story of Christmas? And I would submit that that is obviously the central narrative, but the Christmas story began long before the birth of Jesus. If you think about it, the Christmas story began with creation and fall. That Christmas is not just isolated events where God just decides to drop out of heaven and take on real flesh and just kind of move along. It's a story of redemption. That the Christmas story starts at the very beginning. In the beginning, God created. And then he created Adam and Eve. And Adam, as the representative of all humanity, we introduce the failure of Adam. That the story of the garden sets the stage for Christmas. That you could justifiably say that it is that Christmas, Luke chapter 2, what we just heard from that video, is one scene of a Christmas play. That God created Adam and Eve to enjoy him, to enjoy each other, to enjoy this world, and to enjoy all of that fully, without shame, without second guessing, and without guilt. But yet Eve is deceived in Genesis 3 to think that God was holding out on her, and she takes the fruit and she eats it. And the scriptures say what? That Adam was with her. And he didn't make a peep. He didn't say, honey, maybe that's not such a great idea. You know, I don't really know about this idea. He was with her and he was deceived as well. Eve gave him some fruit and he eats. And then what happens? had a couple different phrases to describe that. But we'll say his eyes were opened and global calamity ensued. And so really, from Adam's death in Genesis chapter 5, that was Genesis 3 when they actually chose to go their own way. From Genesis 5 through the rest of the pages of the Old Testament, he's actually mentioned probably once, maybe a second time, depending, because the word Adam means man, depending on translation. I would submit once. And other than one other genealogy in Chronicles, Adam is mentioned and falls off the pages of Scripture. When he is mentioned, this is how he is mentioned. This is the representative of all mankind to start this whole deal off. Hosea chapter 6 says it this way. It says, like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. Wow. Not exactly a great legacy. You don't get mentioned again. You're the first man, the representative of humanity. And yet you're recounted as the one who transgressed against God's covenant, against his relationship. And so what occurs because of that? Because of that event, those events in Genesis 3 and following, what happens for us? Back to Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. But did you hear that? It's in a sense that sin enters the world because of the sin of Adam. That he, as Adam went, so goes the world. And so goes the rest of mankind. And so it's not simply the failure of Adam. This is the failure that gets ascribed to the rest and all of humanity. So this is a reality for all humanity. Again, remember from last week we talked about biblical history is our story. You know, not to just take isolated days and incidents, but the history of the Bible is our history. The story of Abraham is our story because these things were written so that we can know and what it is to have a credit of righteousness. So this is not simply what happened to Adam in Genesis 3. What is Paul's point? He's saying that our state and people, our state and our and the way that we are before God is we have inherited that from Adam. Sin enters the world, but it's not just entering the world broadly and generally. Go into the second half of 12. So just as sin came into the world through one man, and what happens? And death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. You might say, all right, he just talked himself in a circle. You got that? That death came in through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Wait, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, sin came into the world. It brought death with it. And death affected all men. Why? Because they sinned. You're like, well, did they inherit it or did they earn it? The answer is yes. But this is simply rooting the depiction of mankind in Romans 3. Remember what Romans 3 said? In describing humanity in kind of a... I can't see you guys. In its natural state, in our natural state without Christ, what is Romans 3? That no one is righteous, not even one. No one seeks God. We are all like open, our throats are like open graves to the depravity inside of us. And so verse 12 is telling us how that came to be. That we inherited sin from Adam. And David says it like this, just to kind of put a picture on it, in Psalm 51, verse 5. This is David recounting his life. This is in his recounting of his great struggle and his great rebellion against God. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not talking about the way he was conceived. He's talking about his status in the womb. Behold, I was brought forth in sin. We say, well, that just doesn't jive. You know, we get this cute little baby. How can that be a sinful little being? It's because we have inherited not just the guilt of Adam's sin, but we have inherited a predetermination against God. So sin enters the world with Adam, and then also we inherit all of that. And so we've inherited the guilt of Adam's sin and the corruption of our nature. That's what we call original sin. And people think original sin is the moment that Adam sinned. That's not what it's talking about. Original sin is a concept, is something that we inherit as human beings. The guilt of Adam's sin and the corruption of our nature. And so it's not just that we've inherited somebody else's, and we're going to get back to that in a sense, the guilt of somebody else's sin, but it leads to actual unrighteousness. Did you catch that in the second half of 12? So death enters the world, death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. And so this inherited nature that's corrupted and against God leads to our own actual unrighteousness. You might say, well, I'm just held to somebody else's standard and I'm getting kind of... No, trust me. We think we would be different than Adam and Eve in the garden. But reality is that we have this heart determination away from Him. So what springs forth from the idea of the corruption of our nature and actually transgressing God? What springs forth into our world? Look at verses 13 and 14. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. And we're saying, all right, what in the world is he talking about? Okay, get that verse 14 there. That even before the law came through Moses, obviously the Ten Commandments and the rest of the book of the law, sin was in the world. Paul's point is, the law didn't need to be written down in order for it to be sin. That's the point. That's why he says death or sin reigned from Adam to Moses. But sin actually was still in play even before it got transcribed onto stone tablets. So even though the rules were not stated, the heart determination of humanity was against God. You know, the heart, the human heart says, you know what, I've got it figured out. I want to do it my way. And that's what the song, Frank Sinatra sings about. The last verse in that song, get this. For what is a man and what has he got? If not himself, he has not. The right to say the things he feels and not the words of the one who kneels. So basically, I can say whatever I want rather and not be the one that is a man of prayer. The record shows that I took the blows and I did it my way. Let's not get our theology from Frank Sinatra, but he just depicted Romans 3 perfectly. And that's the nature of the human heart. I want to do it on my terms. And honestly, everybody in this room does as well, naturally, unless God comes in and alters and transforms the human heart. Every one of us walks away from God, a life lived on our own terms, a life without bending our knee to Him, a life where we say, you know what, I want to do it my way. And so because of that orientation of the human heart, death reigned. Now, I didn't have the heart to actually play a hip-hop rap song, but from the Sneed family, I was introduced to Reformed rap. You might want to check it out. And it was great theology. Song, In Adam All Die, by Shai Lin. Okay, thank you. I wouldn't even attempt his name. But In Adam All Die. And the last line of the song points to the hope that we have, because what Adam kind of messed up and couldn't do as our representative, Jesus accomplished what Adam failed to deliver. That's why verse 14, the last verse and phrase there, talks about Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So who is to come? Jesus, right, okay. All right, and so Jesus was to come. Adam was a type of Christ. All right, still, what in the world does that mean? Meaning that a type is a pattern, a model of something that's going to come, that a present reality resembles something in the future. So Adam was a type of Christ. Adam was pointing to, resembling the one that would come. And you're saying, well, not really. He kind of messed it up royally. And that's what we get to in the idea of the contrast that we're going to start to look at next. That Adam was a precursor of Jesus. And so you may have heard this phrase before, that Jesus is the second Adam. That's what this is. That's what Romans 5 is that Jesus was the second Adam that came in and represented humanity. Rather than the transgression leading to death, what does the righteous life of Jesus lead to? life and grace. And he is the second Adam, the second one that can affect change in this world. So it's really in Adam, and you can fill in the blank, a lot of things that we're going to do here. In Adam, death. In Adam, the reign of death, oppression, sin, waywardness, all these different things. But in Christ, something of even more and greater effect. And so what's the first thing that we see is we're going to start to look at these contrasts. Actually, I think it's about five. You might be, if you pull out your bulletin outline, five or six different contrasts that we're going to look at between the work of Adam and the work of Jesus. And the first one we see in verse 15. It says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by his grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." So the first thing that's contrasted is the conduit, or the instrument, or the vehicle by which things flow into our lives. So under Adam, what's the conduit? What's the thing that brought these effects into our life? Is the trespass, or the disobedience to God's law. Under Christ, what's the conduit or the vehicle by which God's work flows into our lives? It is grace. So just right from the start, it's a contrast against the trespass and that of grace. But the trespass is a selfish act by Adam, brought about limitless catastrophe into this world in our lives. What did he want to do? He wanted to live life on his own terms. God was holding out. He hasn't been good to me. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And I do that. Selfish act that brought limitless catastrophe. What is grace? The exact opposite of that. It is a self-sacrificing life of Christ, working for the benefits of those who deserve the consequence of the trespass. So it's not just him doing something nice. It's him doing something nice for those who did the exact opposite, the idea of grace. So trespass is selfishness. Grace flows to us by selflessness. And so the conduit is sitting here in contrast against each other. And then we look at verse 16 and we get to the next aspect of that. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So not only do we see the vehicle being different, but we see the result being different. Okay, what is the result of the trespass? It's actually a three-stage process. The trespass leads to judgment. Judgment leads to condemnation. Okay? Trespass leads to judgment. Judgment leads to condemnation. And then you see the work of God through Christ in that it's contrast. So trespass sits against grace. Go one more, Daniel. Here we go. So trespass sits against grace. Trespass leads to judgment. Grace leads to righteousness. That's what that free gift is. And you see that in verse 17, that the free gift of righteousness, so I'm not just making that up. And so grace, righteousness, and then that leads to justification. So honestly, any sane thinking person would take the bottom line rather than the top one. Who wants judgment and condemnation over against righteousness and justification and being made right and accepted and brought into the family? No rational thinker would pursue the top line. But yet, that's the nature of humanity. That we all run after the trespass and the breaking of the law, and then we want to do life our own way. And we can even cognitively get that downstream of that is judgment and condemnation, but we run there anyway. Because the human heart is determined away from God. And so that this idea of grace is nothing that you can earn. So even if you try to chase justification, you're doing it under your own works. That's why Adam messed it up so badly. It's because nobody no human can live a life that is on God's terms. We all live it on our own. And that's why this idea of grace, this idea of being accepted by God, justification, righteousness, is ultimately a free gift. Did you catch that? You know, that was like just kind of like this when he's tied up bows for Christmas. You know, that the free gift in 15 is not like the trespass. The free gift in verse 16 is not like the result of one man's sin. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Verse 17, the free gift of righteousness. It is a free gift. You ever been given something like really, really amazing? And you feel guilty for taking it? Ever gotten that kind of gift? You know, that's like really big. And it, what wells up in us when we have been given something of great magnitude? What do we all want to do? We want to pay something back, right? Because it's not just like, okay, you know, here's a card or, you know, a little thank you. We can accept that. But when we get something of great magnitude, it's like, what can I do to repay the giver? And actually, as I was thinking through this, I actually did that about 6 months ago, and I need to call somebody about that. I was given a great gift, and everything in me wanted to respond in a way that to show how much I appreciated it. But what did I do is I cheapened the gift. And we do that with God at every moment. We don't want free. We want it on our own nickel, in our own strength, in our own work. And the second we go down that road, we are in the same place as Adam. Because the result of our work is trespass, judgment, and condemnation. The result of the free gift of God is grace and acceptance. And so this Christmas, are you willing to not just accept it, but actually live accepting the free gift of God? Are you resting in that for your salvation and your day-to-day walk with Him? Because then we get to this other aspect of contrast. Because verse 19, he goes on, he says, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Okay? So what is Adam's record? Disobedient, not good, right? Against God. What is Jesus' record? That of obedience, and that of a great and perfect record. So, by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. By one man's obedience, many will be made righteousness. And there's a big word that we don't have time to really delve into today, and it's the idea of imputation. Okay? Yes. To impute. Okay, if you were going to impute motives to somebody, you know, somebody's walking down the street and they push somebody out of the way. You don't know what happened, but you impute or give them motives, even though you don't understand what they may have thought. You know, who knows? It might have been a robber that they pushed away. It might have been somebody they really didn't like. You don't know, but you assume and you put motives in their mind, right? We impute motives to them. And so when we think of that in a biblical concept, impute or to put on is that the guilt of Adam's sin has been put onto us, but in Christ, the beauty and the perfect record of Jesus has been imputed to us. We said it a few weeks ago. It's where God treats us as if. It treats us as if we actually had done these things. That we had failed in the garden, or that we had accomplished and lived a perfect life like Christ did. That it really is, we don't live under the covenant of works that Adam did. We don't gain access to God by our obedience. Who lived and fulfilled the covenant of works on our behalf is Jesus. We enter into the covenant of grace, that we can have access to God through grace rather than our obedience. And so the record that is credited to us, rather than that of disobedience, is one of obedience. And then we get to the idea of the magnitude. Okay, this idea of contrast really is the picture of the gospel. That in verse 20, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." What's the magnitude of the gospel? That law shows sin, and actually the law makes sin and trespass actually grow. For those of the parents in the room, the more rules we give, actually we might actually incite unrighteousness rather than that. I'm not saying don't give the law, but don't fool ourselves to think that the law will change our kids' hearts. Because the law actually brings about sin and trespass. But notice that the growth of sin is what? It increases or grows. What is the nature of grace in contrast against that. Sin increases and grows, kind of like a step-by-step, kind of like a growth process. What does grace do? It abounds. It superabounds. It goes to excess. It's a lavish supply. As sin grows, grace bursts onto the scene. So it's not just a one-to-one, like, okay, you sin, I'll give you a little grace. No, no, no. We sin, we commit cosmic treason against the living God, and God's grace comes in superabundance. Grace always covers sin, no matter how much sin grows, because grace multiplies to an excess. Yesterday we were at the wood cutting. If you missed it, it was a great time. And we cut wood for people who heat their homes with wood and don't have necessarily gas heat or central heat. And so we were out there, and here's how a usual wood cutting day goes. Okay, guys come out and, you know, get their fix of using a power tool or lifting stuff, and we stop half the time eating chicken biscuits and drinking coffee. And but yesterday was a very different day. Tim brought an excavator. All right, which is, if you don't know an excavator, it's a huge machine with a digging bucket at the end and a long arm. If you can't picture it, if you have little kids, think the snort from Are You My Mother? And you've got the excavator. I think it was actually in the background of the picture that we showed. Did I put that there? Maybe not. Yeah, there it is. That thing changed our lives yesterday. What usually is a band of guys, and kind of we're, you can see the area that was cleared. And so it was wild to see, you know, there we'd be, you know, just kind of like, you know, we're trying to, trying to be macho and do our thing. And we just found ourselves, just groups of people, just randomly just standing around watching that thing do its work. Or maybe Tim's ability to run and operate that thing and move trees around like toothpicks. But you couldn't help it. You know, you were picking up little twigs or little, and that thing is swinging trees around as if they were nothing. We just stop and watch with amazement of something else working on our behalf. And it was honestly a completely and utterly natural response to just sit back and enjoy it. And to rest while being carried by something else's power. But what's wild is how it motivated our work. Our efforts were bolstered by the power of the machine. It wasn't like it negated what we were doing. It actually gave us fuel for what we were doing. And I would say the same exact effect happens when we look at the work of Jesus. That his work exceeds any of our efforts, dwarfs them. His work exceeded the work of Adam. And yet, until we see that we can just kind of watch and marvel at his power and his work and who he is, then our striving is foolishness. Do you see how the amazing work and the grandeur of God's work actually will fuel us to live for him? However, when we rest in his work, it actually motivates ours. And that's what leads us to the last contrast, is verse 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus. What is finally different is the reigning power of our lives. What's the word to reign is actually from the root word that we get our word king or ruler. And so in terms of control, it is to completely dominate or completely control something, to have dominion over something. That's the idea of reign. And so what's being contrasted here is that death reigned in sin through Adam, and that we reign in life through Christ. And we're saying, wait, I expected something else, and so did I. I didn't expect that in verse 17 it would say that we would reign. I thought it would be that life would reign. That's not what it says. We get there eventually. But because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, that those will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 21. It says, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When death reigns, what happens? Obviously, not much. The kingship is oppressive. It is robbing people of life. It's ruling with an iron fist, and it weighs people down. Do you hear the reversal? That how death reigned, now the idolatry of what was Romans 1:25, that we worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, now in Christ, rather than being oppressed and ruled by sin and death, we are returned to our rightful place of reigning over creation. Because in creation, what did God give to Adam and Eve? He gave them the mandate to actually be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and care for it. And so rather than be ruled by creation, what's the reversal? Is the reversal is now that we are in our rightful place, reigning in life through Jesus. He's given us stewardship over this world, but yet we exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and the world came to rule over us. So here's the question. What do you feel ruled over by today? What in this world feels like it is oppressing you? Because it could be a substance. It could be an activity. It could be a person. It could be all these different things. The move of the human heart is to allow creation to rule over us rather than we, because of God's call on, is that we are ruling over creation. And what is the ultimate end? Death is an end. Eternal life is not. Eternal life is a constant enjoyment of God's abundance of grace. And so the work of Jesus ushers us not into just a state of being, not just a one-time event, like, oh, now I'm a believer. No, it's a constant experience of life with God. Whereas death is a state of nothingness and darkness. Death reigned, but in Christ, we reign through Him, the life of Christ reigning in us. Do you remember back from history days, the Reign of Terror? The Reign of Terror was about an 11-month period in France of absolute fear and death in that country. It was in the late 1700s, at the beginning of the French Revolution. And what occurred was just mass executions of enemies of the revolution. So if you were standing against those who were leading the charge of the French Revolution, you were executed. 17,000 people were executed by the guillotine. Another 25,000 of executions across France. And you can imagine over this 11-month period of time, what existed was just rampant fear. Just everybody was kind of watching their back. It's just you never knew what was going to occur next. You could imagine living in that culture. They ultimately brought down the leader of that revolution, and so the end of the Reign of Terror, to which the end of the Reign of Terror and the end of that leader's life actually led to something. It led to the reign of Napoleon in France. Bad news for the rest of the world. Very good news for France. And so what occurred was the Reign of Terror in this time in France's history where they were just oppressed by the fear of death then became one of the most abundant seasons in France's history. Do you hear the contrast? It's the same contrast of those who are in Christ and in experiencing His eternal life now and those who are under the reign of death and of sin. What reigns in your life? Have you surrendered to King Jesus? And so leading to and bringing about and seeing His grace wash into your life and the full acceptance and the life that He offers? Or have you said, I'm going to do it my way. And I want to live life on my terms. And in so doing, having death and sin reign in your life. Question is, where are you this morning? Let's pray. Jesus, would you take these words, and honestly, somewhat just tip of the iceberg of these concepts, and God's sometimes so rapid fire, I pray that you would take them and that you would sear them into our hearts, that we would see the contrast and the reversal of the gospel, that what is true in Adam, that in Adam all die, in Christ there is life, and not just living, but eternal life in experiencing the living God. Father, that every aspect of this world compared to the gospel stands in direct opposition. And yet the gospel superabounds over against it. So, Father, I pray that we would hear that for those of us who know Christ, God, that you would free us from needing to do it right to be accepted. Free us from our striving. Yet, God, I pray that we would not just hide from our sin. But, God, when we look at our sin and then see the work of Jesus, that just frees us to actually live. That we are accepted in spite of those things because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus robed around us. God, I pray that this Christmas we would see that this is a redemptive story brought about by you taking on flesh on Christmas Day. But yet, that story began well before and set the stage for the coming of Christ. God, help us to root into these ideas. God, land them for us and encourage us today. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.